If you would, take your Bible tonight and please turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. We're in a study, and we have been, as I said earlier, since January through the book of Jeremiah. And we're learning about the difficult message that Jeremiah had to deliver and how God strengthened him and helped him. And really, we've learned how unreceptive the people have been. But something you might not have thought about in this study is that Jeremiah is learning. Jeremiah is understanding better as time goes on. He's not a finished work either. And so this passage tonight, chapter 18, particularly the first part, is probably a favorite of many. And that song obviously just reflected this lesson that Jeremiah learned at the potter's house. So I'm going to read the first six verses of Jeremiah chapter 18, and then that's exactly what we're going to talk about, the lessons that he learned from the potter's house. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working away at the wheel. Let me just stop there and add something parenthetically. It's interesting that even though that was written probably 3,000 years or more ago, there's still artisans today that even practice in this country, certainly in parts of the Middle East, that pretty much do it the same way today as what Jeremiah experienced with the potter on the wheel, with the pedal controlling that wheel and shaping that clay. And so what he saw at the potter's house, you can still see in large part today. So he goes down to the potter's house, verse 3, and there he was working away at the wheel. But look at verse 4. But the jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand. Important distinction there. It says in the potter's hand, not by the potter's hand. But it became flawed. So what did the potter do? He made it into another jar, as it seemed right for him to do. The word of the Lord came to me. House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that is in your word. I thank you that it teaches us about who you are as sovereign God. You're the potter, and we're the clay. Lord, I pray that you would help us to submit to you tonight as our creator and our sustainer. And Lord, help us also to understand the context of this text. Lord, the issues that faced Israel and the southern kingdom in particular of Judah. And help us, Lord, as a nation to also understand how you deal with nations and how you deal with individuals. I pray that you would just help me to share this message tonight through your Holy Spirit and by your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So really, I guess what you could say here is Jeremiah's learning as he's going, and so God sends him on a field trip to the potter's house. You kids out there, you remember what a field trip is? Some of you parents are thinking, man, I wish there was a field trip tomorrow. What I would say to you is just hang in there. You're going to get through it. It's going to be fine. We have to be patient right now, but you'll get there. But Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house because God has some things that he wants him to learn. And so he goes down to the potter's house, and there's the potter working away, and he's watching him work. And the first thing the potter does is he chops the clay and crushes it and molds it. And then he throws it onto the wheel, and he's, like I said, he's working his foot pedal, and the wheel is spinning, and he's just masterfully crafting and shaping this clay and making it into a beautiful vessel. The clay is not beautiful in and of itself. And Jeremiah is watching this, and all of a sudden, what he's watching and admiring becomes an illustration, and suddenly it dawns on him, a light bulb comes on, and he's thinking, I see what you're getting at, Lord. You're the potter, and the clay represents us as individuals. And so he begins to understand that it's not just a field trip he's on. Jeremiah is needing to hear a sermon from God. And then he needs to deliver that sermon. And so what I want to talk about tonight is what he saw at the potter's house. What are the lessons that he learned? And so there's three that I'm going to point out tonight as we go through the text together. The first part deals with his what he saw at the potter's house, but then later on what he deals with regard to Israel or the southern kingdom. So three lessons that he learned, three important lessons, and they're lessons for us too. The first one was inspirational. There was an inspirational message that gripped Jeremiah at the potter's house. As he saw the potter work and he saw what transpired, something inspired him. And I want you to note what it is here. I want you to look back in the text. Kind of touched on it already. But the potter is working, but the jar that he's making, this beautiful vase or jar or pottery that he's making, somehow became flawed. And again, as I pointed out earlier, it was flawed not because of the potter's work, but because the vessel itself was flawed. And that just reminds me, as well as it reminded Jeremiah at that time, that we are all like that broken vessel. We're fractured at the core. Sin has destroyed God's divine design and purpose and plan for your life. You might even say, and I think some texts even point this out and use this terminology, some translations, that we're marred. We're marred by sin. So what does the master potter do? Well, this is what inspired Jeremiah. He doesn't throw the clay away. You've probably heard some gospel songs about throwing. He didn't throw the clay away. Well, he didn't. Rather, what he chooses to do is make it into another jar, as it seemed right for him to do. Folks, that's what inspired Jeremiah. Jeremiah needed a good word. We've already talked in previous messages about how hard it was for him because he was getting no response and he's getting discouraged at the hard-heartedness. We talked about the hard hearts of the people he's dealing with last week. And so don't you see how inspiring this was for him at this time in his life? The good news of God's word and the gospel is that God loves us even though we're flawed. Even though it's not his fault, but we're broken, God still loves us and he doesn't throw us away. He wants to remake us, to reshape us. And of course we know that's what the gospel is all about. We know that Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again so that we could be saved from death and hell and the grave, but also so that we could be made into something new. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:17, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So what was Jeremiah inspired about? Well, the first thing he's inspired about is that God can change anybody, including you. You're sitting out there watching this right now, wherever you are, and some of you may think, I'm beyond hope. There's no way. That pastor's not talking to me right now. Listen to me if you're thinking that right now. Your life may be misshapen. It may be messed up. You might have hidden sin in your life. You might know that you couldn't really sing what Gina just sang. You're not yielded to God. Yet God says to you, I'm the God of second chances. And listen to what God says to you. It's what he's saying in this verse right here. He's saying, I'm more powerful than your bad habits. I'm more powerful than the sin that you're trapped in right now. Let me be your potter. Let me change your life. But here's the thing. There's a point where this illustration kind of breaks down. A potter, a piece of clay is an inanimate object. And that potter just reached in and got and took that clay and reshaped it and remade it. But we are willing. God has given us a free will and we're willing subjects. And so we have to allow God to work in our lives. We have to allow God to change us. We have to allow God to fix our broken life and to make another vessel out of us. So God is saying to Jeremiah, I am the potter, you're the clay, I'm shaping you on the wheel of life. That potter's wheel that we see in this illustration is really the circumstances of life. God is beyond the circumstances of life, and I really don't believe that anything that happens to us is coincidental. Anything that comes into your life is father filtered. Now that may unsettle you a little bit tonight. But God is in control. And God is allowing that in your life, and God wants to use it in some way. God wants to use your hurts. He wants to use your habits and your hang-ups. He wants to use all of what you're going through, the circumstances of life, that wheel that you're on. And He's in control because He's got His foot on the pedal controlling it. And again, hopefully that's comforting to you tonight, that you can trust in the sovereignty of God. And so that's what we're seeing here. He's working with a broken person, and He's changing that person and shaping them. And God can change anyone, even you. Something else that's interesting that I need to say tonight is that when God does the changing, He always changes for the good. When God does the changing, He always changes for the good. So, basically, when Jeremiah saw this clay at the potter's house, he saw something that was worthless, something that was marred. And what inspired him is that the potter took what was worthless and made it into something beautiful. And God wants to take your life and make it something beautiful. By the way, you're not trash. You're not worthless. You're not hopeless, no matter what somebody has told you. God wants to make and can make your life beautiful. I want to say that and be clear about that first. However, there is something else I want to add to that as a clarifying factor. What makes our lives beautiful is the one who made our lives. Our lives point the person who is observing to what is beautiful. And what is beautiful about our lives is that our lives point us to our Creator. Let me try to do a job of illustrating that or giving you an idea of that. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Paris. I've been there a few times, but I've never left the airport. But if I ever get to leave the airport when I'm in Paris, I'm going to go to the Eiffel Tower, and the second place I'm going to go is the Louvre. I really would love to see the Louvre, and I'm not a huge art guy, but I do appreciate the fact that there are some masterpieces in the Louvre. And probably the most famous of all, and I'm not sure if you're seeing this picture or not, I'm not able to see the screen tonight, but is the picture of the Mona Lisa. All right, I'm getting thumbs up from my sparse crowd tonight. So the Mona Lisa, and more people from around the world come to see the Mona Lisa than any other portrait. Now, again, I am not an art expert by any stretch of the imagination, and I'm not gifted in art, so probably this is my flaws coming through right now. But regarding the Mona Lisa, I kind of think, well, what's so special about that portrait? I mean, he couldn't even get her to smile. And she looks kind of plain, and I just don't see how impressive it is. Not only that, but when you actually go there, and I've been told this, the portrait itself is very small and tiny, and so people have selfies made with it, and they celebrate it, and there's all kinds of talk about the Mona Lisa. But really, the painting, the most viewed painting in the world, is really not all that impressive. You know what makes that portrait so impressive, that painting? Who the artist is. The great Leonardo da Vinci. Da Vinci is the one who painted that, and what makes that a masterpiece is the fact that Da Vinci is the one who painted that portrait. And so, God is the one who has made your life, and that's what makes your life beautiful and meaningful. So, what He does is He keeps turning the wheel. And even though you don't understand, and you may be not so patient, and you may wonder what He's doing or what He's up to, God is trustworthy. If God's working on your life right now, if you're a Christian, and you're on His wheel of circumstances, there's something that He's wanting to do. And what you have to believe is that God is not going to make your life worse. You know, there are some people tonight, maybe somebody listening to this message, who run from God. And you say, the person who runs from God says, well, why would I surrender to God? He's just going to ruin my life. He's going to send me to Africa or send me somewhere where I don't want to be or make me a preacher or something. When you've got it all wrong, you know where those thoughts come from? From the evil one, from the devil. The devil's the one who says that God's going to destroy your life. That's what He told Adam and Eve in the garden. He'll take away all the fruit. He won't let you eat anything in the garden. He's going to take away everything. When the truth is God wants to make your life beautiful and purposeful. He knows how He created you, and He wants to use you. He's got a perfect fit for your life. And so don't listen to the enemy. Although I will tell you, sometimes as God puts you on the wheel, it's going to hurt a little bit. All right? And God will hurt us sometimes as He shapes us. But any time that God is hurting us, it's not to harm us. You understand? He's not harming us. He's actually helping us in the long run. And so sometimes the strong hand of God may seem oppressive on you, but God is actually trying to shape you to make you something beautiful. Again, when God does the changing, it's always for the good. And then thirdly, even when your life is in the potter's hands, you need continual change. Even when your life is in the potter's hands, you need continual change. In other words, we never arrive. And here's the deal. One of the best evidences that you truly belong to Christ is that your life continues to change. That you're not the same person you were 5 years ago, or 5 months ago for that matter. And so here's the deal about change. Change happens differently for every person. If this congregation was full of people right now, every one of us would be different in how quickly we change. You know, some people, they change immediately. When they get saved, they have a radical transformation. Wasn't that Paul's experience? He was Saul, and he was blinded by the light, and he was saved, and he became Paul. And he was changed radically. And you may know somebody in your life who is radically saved. But the fact of the matter is, others of us do not change that quickly. And really, if you're around us every day, you might not notice a perceptible difference. I like what one pastor said. One pastor put it this way. He said, some people change like the second hand on a clock. Other people change like the minute hand on the clock. And that second hand changes really quickly. The minute hand is slower. Some people change like the hour hand on the clock, really slowly. So understand that we all change differently. So the real question to ask is, can God do with you what He desires? Not is God good, not can I trust God, not is God at work in my life. We've established through this inspiring part of the lesson of the Potter's House that He is. What we need to focus on is, am I letting God have His way in my life? J.C. Pollock tells a story about an older man who became a Christian late in his life. And he died 2 years after receiving Christ. And so when people came to his funeral, they spoke a testimony that really should be every person who's saved somewhat of their testimony. Although he changed quickly like that second hand on the clock. And this is what people said about the man. They said, God did more in his life in the 2 years after he was saved than most Christians get done in 20 years. What they said, and this is a quote from that funeral, he put his life in the potter's hands. Have you put your life in the potter's hands tonight? That's my first question that I want to ask you as we look at the first 6 verses. But then we get on to verse 7, which I did not read earlier, and we see the second thing that happened from this lesson at the potter's house. And what it is that there's an unsettling message that gripped Jeremiah at the potter's house. First was an inspirational message. Second was an unsettling message. You see, he takes him back to where he is with the people that he's working with, his own people, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so this message that inspired Jeremiah personally frightened him on a national level. And so he's frightened and fearful because of what was at stake and what was going on in his homeland in the southern kingdom. I want you to follow along with me as I read. Look at verse 7. Jeremiah writes, at one point, and this is God speaking, at one point I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot or tear down and destroy it. However, if that nation about which I have made the announcement turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the disaster I had planned to do to it. Now, we've seen this before. It seems like on one hand, God is saying that judgment is certain. But then he says on the other hand, but if you just repent, I would change. I would relent. I would let you off the hook. And so what he's saying there is he's saying, Israel, I can do with you whatever I want. I'm the potter and you're the clay, and I'm going to do what's best. And I'm about to make plans against you. But if you would just repent, if you would change and turn from your ways, then I'd release you. You wouldn't have to go through this judgment. And Jeremiah sees this, and he's heartened by it. But then we read on. At another time, verse 9, I might announce concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it. However, if it does what is evil in my sight by not listening to me, I will relent concerning the good I had said that I would do to it. Now he's meddling. Because what is it that these people of the southern kingdom continuously say? Hey, we're all right, man. We've got the temple of the Lord. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. We've got the promises. We're God's people. Yeah, we may be having some things going on that shouldn't be going on, and we've strayed a little bit, but we're going to be okay. God says, not so fast. I can still spank my people, if you will. I can still bring judgment. And by the way, some of you that are Christians out there listening tonight, if you're really going through a hard time right now, God may be disciplining you. And it's not because he doesn't love you. He disciplines those whom he loves. And so he's saying that not so fast, you're not off the hook. And so basically now in verse 11, say to the men of Judah and the residents of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm about to bring harm to you and make plans against you. Turn now, each one of you, from your evil way and correct your evil ways and your deeds. So he's telling them once again, now's the time to repent. This is the time where you need to get right. And Jeremiah is unsettled by that, because guess what happens? What's happened consistently throughout this book. Jeremiah is unsettled because Israel or Judah ignored their potential. They ignored their potential to be made right again and for God to relent. They ignored the good that could happen. Jeremiah is pleading with them, hey, you're on the potter's wheel. But listen, I just got a vision. This is meant to be an encouragement, an inspiration. But listen, God's going to do what is best. He's going to do whatever he wants. He's going to respond. And this is how they respond to his advice. They shut him down once again. Look at verse 12. This is what they will say. God's telling him what they're going to say. It's hopeless. We will continue to follow our plans, and each of us will continue to act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Wasn't that a stab to the heart? Remember what we talked about last week in chapter 17? About the heart is deceptive and wicked and their hard hearts, and how they wouldn't even follow the freedom that they could have in Christ, in the Lord. Well, this is why Jeremiah is so frustrated. Because once again, they're turning their back. There's hope. There's still a window of opportunity. It's brief. But they're not listening to instructions. And here's what they're really saying there. They don't feel it's worth it to change their evil hearts just because the prophet told them so. Remember how I've told you before how Jeremiah is one man. Now, we don't know if there's other prophets speaking in the same message, but he's one of a few. And there's many guys that are speaking against him. And they're saying, guys, don't worry about it. We've got this. We're going to be fine. The Babylonians aren't going to do anything to us. And whoever is believing this, you're going to be fine. And they're listening to the false prophets. And so Jeremiah is unsettled because they ignore their potential. But second, because they ignore their problem. They've got a problem on their hands. Judgment is coming. Look at verse 13 quickly. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Ask among the nations, who has heard things like this? Virgin Israel has done a most horrible thing. Now he's using, again, imagery to help them see how crazy this is, to ignore their problem. Does the snow of Lebanon ever leave the highland crags? Does cold water flowing from a distance ever fail? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols. They make them stumble in their ways on the ancient roads. And they make them walk on new paths and not the highway. You see what's happening? They're ignoring their problem. So what's going to happen is Jeremiah's third reason for being unsettled is they're ignoring their peril. It's not just like they have a problem. They're in peril. They're in danger. Let me read on. I want you to listen. These are some of the hardest words. I don't think you'll find any stronger words in all of Jeremiah than these next two verses. Verse 16. And I want to make an application here too in a second. They have made their land a horror, a perpetual object of scorn. All who pass by, I've got that underlined in my Bible, all who pass by it will be appalled and shake their heads. Does that remind you of anything? Anything that we're thinking about this week? That's exactly what people did when they watched Jesus as he was crucified on Golgotha. All who pass by. So there's a prophetic element to that. Were appalled and they shook their heads, scorning the precious Lamb of God as he died on the cross. Therefore, look at verse 17. I will scatter them before the enemy like the east wind. I've got this underlined in my Bible too. I will show them my back and not my face on the day of their calamity. Now listen, that's serious business right there, because the priests had been ordered to pray a priestly blessing to the children of Israel that God would make his face shine upon them. And now God's saying, I'm going to turn my back on them. Now, think about that imagery as well. Think about the season we're in right now. What else does that remind you of? The precious Lamb of God suffering on Calvary's cross, dying for our sins, crucified. And when it went black, one of the sayings on the cross that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on God the Son while he hung on the cross. So they are ignoring their peril during this time. But then there's a third point I want to point out tonight, and it's found in verses 18 to 23. There's an emotional message that gripped Jeremiah at the potter's house. An emotional message. And so I want you to notice that here. Look at verse 18. Again, this is another emotional moment for Jeremiah. Just like we've seen before, there's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet. He's been inspired by the potter. Then he's been unsettled by Judah's lack of concern. And now he hears some news that's going to be emotional, have an emotional impact on him. And he's going to go to the Lord again for himself in prayer. This is, I believe, the fourth or fifth time that he goes to the Lord in prayer in the book of Jeremiah. Because he's facing another conspiracy. Now, it's not the first time we've seen this before, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 15. But look at verse 18. Then certain ones said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. For instruction will never be lost from the priest, or counsel from the wise, or a word from the prophet. So come, let's denounce him and pay no attention to all his words. Remember before how people from his own hometown of Anathoth were running to kill him? Well, now you've got all these religious leaders, these false prophets and priests who are now not only turning their back on him and making fun of him, but they want to kill him. Let's make plans to get rid of him. And so now the prophets are after him. And they don't have good counsel, by the way. So, and they're very influential, and so they're going to lead others astray. Be careful, false prophets. They're out there. They're still out there today. And even what I say and preach, make sure it lines up with God's word. But once again, we see Jeremiah pray for himself. And again, this is a very emotional, visceral prayer that he prays. And it's a doozy, so you better fasten your seatbelts. He's raw and he's real. As if we've seen nothing else, we know that he's able to get real before God. But he prays a prayer, and there's two points I want to make about this prayer, and then I'm going to wrap up this sermon tonight. First of all, Jeremiah prays an agonizing prayer. An agonizing prayer. Just like Christ agonized on the cross, this was an agonizing moment for Jeremiah. And so I want you to listen to the words of his prayer, picking up in verse 19. And he's praying this on behalf of himself to the Lord. Pay attention to me, Lord. Hear what my opponents are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for me. And by the way, this is being spoken or written, we believe, during the time of Jehoiakim, which you're going to read in chapter 36, how he did indeed throw Jeremiah in a pit. And he burned the scroll that Jeremiah had given him. So, they have dug a pit for me. God, remember how I stood before you to speak good on their behalf, to turn your anger from them. Now listen, hear his heart as he speaks those words to the Lord. He's heartbroken. He's not bitter here. He's heartbroken. He's saying, Lord, I prayed for them. I defended them. And even now, I don't hate them. I would love to see them repent. God, you know my heart. Kind of reminds me of Jesus when he wept over the city of Jerusalem, like we talked about this morning. So then he prays an honest prayer. He's just praying an honest prayer to God. And I want you to read it. And again, this is a doozy, and then we're going to talk about it. Therefore, hand their children over to the famine, and give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed, their husbands slain by deadly disease, their young men struck down by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard in their houses when you suddenly bring raiders against them. For they have dug a pit to capture me and have hidden snares for my feet. But you, Lord, know all their deadly plots against me. Do not wipe out their iniquity. Do not blot out their sin before you. Let them be forced to stumble before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. Now, some of you are probably thinking right now, boy, he switched pretty quickly. Now it sounds like he hates them and he wants vengeance. Well, he does. But let me try to explain what he's getting at here. He still loves them. He still wants them to repent. It's kind of like this. Have you ever been so hurt and so angry at somebody you love very deeply that you were mad enough to wring their neck? I mean, if you could have, you would kill them. Maybe not literally, but you felt that way inside. It's kind of like I heard a guy one time, there was a guy that I used to work with, and he and his wife were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. This was several years ago. And so they were kidding with him. We had a little party for him with a cake and everything and kidding around with him. And they said, so 50 years is a long time. Did you ever think about divorce? And he kind of chuckled and said, nah, neither one ever considered divorce. We were raised in Christian homes. That just wasn't even an option. We've thought of murder a few times, but never divorce. And honey, don't remember that one, okay? Forget about that. I ever said that. But anyway, that's what he's getting at. He is angry and hurt and just beside himself that the people won't listen. And so that's a very violent prayer. But here's what I want to say about that prayer. He takes it to the right place, okay? If you're going to have feelings like that, if you feel angry, sometimes we're afraid to bring God our worst. Pray Him to Him. You know what? I've had to pray before to the Lord. And I told somebody that this week. I was counseling. I've had to say, you know, Lord, I'm mad enough. I wish that person wasn't even around anymore. And I wish I didn't feel that way. That's an honest prayer. We need to pray honest prayers before the Lord. And so what he's doing is he's venting. But he's venting in exactly the right place. And so if you've got thoughts like Jeremiah, first thing I would say to you is bring him to the Lord. After all, he knows him anyway. And so it's okay to have these hard conversations with the Lord in your prayer time. In fact, you're better off discussing with the Lord than taking them into your own hands. And the Lord will help you. He'll help to heal your heart. He'll help to change you. Why? Because he's the potter and you're on the wheel and you're the clay. And but here's another thing about that. Hopefully your prayers don't end there. Because Jesus in the New Testament said to pray for your enemies. And I don't think he meant to pray like that. All right? And so that tells me that with the Spirit of God living inside of me, I can move from that point of bitterness and envy and hatred to where I can pray for my enemies. But it's a supernatural work of God. God has to change me. God has to put me on that wheel and do a work in my life. And so what he's saying is, God, I want vengeance on these people, but I'm leaving it in your hands. And hopefully, ultimately, God changed his heart where he didn't even have those feelings anymore. But here's the point. He refused to give up on God. God gave him another vision. And in that vision, God showed him that God is the potter, and God is still at work in his life and the life of everybody that he's dealing with right now. And so what I want to say to you tonight in closing is I want you to consider where you are in your life right now. You may or may not even be on the wheel. If you're not saved tonight, you're not on the potter's wheel. Now, I realize you're tuned into this message, so you probably have at least some interest in spiritual matters. You at least have some knowledge or background, or you wouldn't be tuned in. But do you know him? Have you allowed him to save you and cleanse you from your sins? I thought about the Queen of England as a good illustration. I heard somebody use this once, and I think this is a good illustration for right now. But over in England, they have a queen. There's a picture of her on the screen right now, and she's really greatly honored. People love her, but do you know that queen really doesn't have any power? In fact, if the queen were to say, we're going to go to war with one of their foes, you know what they'd say? They'd say, sorry, You don't have any right or authority in our lives to do that or say that. We love you and we appreciate you, but that's Parliament's job. And we're going to let Parliament take care of that decision. So she's respected. She's admired. She just doesn't have any authority. And some of you, you're not even on the potter's wheel tonight because you respect the Lord. You appreciate Jesus. You like the message of the gospel, but you're really not in the potter's hands. Tonight, my question, my plea to you is be saved. Turn from your sins and repent and trust Him. And let the potter take you and reshape you and remake you and mold you and make you what you need to be. And for those of you who are Christians and you're in a trial right now, you're in the circumstances of life, trust the potter. Trust the potter's good hand. He loves you and He's making something beautiful out of your life. Let's be inspired by this lesson tonight. Father, I love you so much and I thank you for each person who is listening and watching tonight on Facebook Live. And I pray that for those who will listen, some may listen to this later on, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for the great book of Jeremiah. Thank you for Jeremiah's faithfulness to the mission. That's the theme that we're coming from in this whole series. Thank you, Lord, that even though he was unsettled and emotional, I believe that the inspiration that you showed him that day in the potter's house overcame all of those other feelings because he stayed at it. He continued to speak to the people. No matter what he went through, he was faithful. So help us to be faithful in these times as well, Lord, and to lean on you, to lean into you. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that needs to be saved, that's listening or watching, help them just to give their life to you. It's so easy to do. There just needs to be a point where we trust you to forgive us of our sins. We pray and ask you to guide us and forgive us, and we repent. We turn away from our sin and we trust you as the authority figure in our lives, believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and we make him our Lord and our Savior. A lot of people want him to be their Savior, but not their Lord. Help that to happen for someone tonight, Lord. Give them the courage to make those steps of faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. And help us all, Lord, as we're going through a difficult time right now. Really, all of us to some degree are on that potter's wheel, and we're being stretched a little bit right now. Help us to trust in you and to wait patiently upon you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.